Welcome to Bridge Community Church. This week, in our series from the letter of Paul to the Philippian church, we learn about the value of caring for each other, even when it means sacrifice and suffering. Humility and unity were at the core of Jesus' character and should be the essence of what it means for us to be his body.
So a couple weeks ago, we started in Philippians, and we talked about Paul was writing to the Philippian church, and he says, I want to give you the keys. And this church was so much like our church, and their culture was so much like the culture we live in. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. But he says, I want to give you some really solid keys for your church to grow, to be strong, to be healthy, to thrive. He says, it's going to start with one thing, and he gives them this weapon, this great weapon. He says, it's prayer. You've got to pray for each other. And he spells out his prayer for them, and in doing so, he teaches us how we can be praying for each other. And so right here, we have this verse that we're going to read to you. Do this. I'm keeping going back to this because I want us to keep doing this. And I don't want us to ever stop for the rest of our life. That we will pick out a few people that we will pray for. And those people can change. But that we will constantly be praying for people this way. This is my prayer for you. Just think of somebody right now. Everybody right now, think of somebody. We're going to read through this. And you put their name in there. So think of someone right now. This is my prayer. Whoever it is, say that you're, and let me pick somebody here, Tanya, all right. Tanya, this is my prayer, Tanya. Tanya, that your love may abound more and more. In knowledge and depth of insight. So that, Tanya, you may be able to discern what is best. And may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Tanya, that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And actually, if you read that whole section of Philippians 1, 3 through 11, it goes even further than that. And just open your Bibles. Pray that every day for a few people. People in your home, people out of your home, people in this church. You'll be amazed at what God starts doing in the lives of the people you pray for. This is a biblical prayer. God wants to answer this prayer. And he will answer it. And so let's be praying it. Then we talked about last week. Paul says, listen, we're going to talk a lot about unity and doing things together as a church. But before we go there, every person has to decide for himself and make a decision. And he said, this is my decision. And so he says, for me, and all of us can say this with him if we want to, but it has to be personal. You have to make this choice personally and then make it public. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to proclaim him. I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to glorify him. He's going to be beautiful to me. I'm going to value him to live as Jesus. But I'm not afraid of dying because to die is gain. It's a promotion. And so as we go now talking today, Paul is wanting to talk to them about culture. I want you to understand Philippi, remember, was named after Philip the Great, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And so Philippi was kind of in northern Greece, actually Macedonia, and Alexandria was a little southern. But these were the two biggest cities of what was the Greek Empire. Now, in this time, when Paul's writing, it's not the Greek Empire anymore, it's the Roman Empire. But they are still major cities, major cities. Now, it was during this time in the Greek Empire that they started games. They started developing, they thought, we need to develop physical our bodies. And they honored that, and they promoted it. And they started games called the Olympic Games, right? And we still do the Olympic Games, and we love watching that. And this started back in that era. And so they were big into a culture that glorified the physical body and developed it. Also in this culture, right, we have Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, philosophy. They glorified what's our way of living? How to develop a way of life that makes sense and worked. And they studied it. And they talked about it. And they glorified it. We saw culture, a lot of art, a lot of statues, a lot of architecture developed during this period. And that persisted into Philippi. Even though they were no longer the Greek Empire, it still was going. We still today, probably what we'd call polytheism, the worship of many gods. It didn't start with the Greek Empire, but it probably reached its zenith point. We still study Greek mythology, don't we? And we look back at it. That was where it kind of reached its climax. And they studied, Zeus and all these other, and this was something that was big in their culture. And it all left Jesus out. Christianity is not polytheism, it's monotheistic, right? We believe in one God. The Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. It was opposed to everything their culture taught. We know, remember, the second convert in Philippi was a teenage girl who was enslaved and spiritually possessed. So we know this culture allows slavery and demon worship, right? It was a godless society and a godless culture. Probably worse than ours is today. But if we keep going on the way we're going, I think we may catch up soon. And Paul is saying, listen, I know, and I need to give you and I need to equip you as a church on how to live and thrive in a godless culture. And how to transform that culture into a biblical Christian-based culture. And so what he's going to write to them now, again, we can hear. And it's like he's writing specifically to us. And so we're going to look into this now in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 27. That's where we left off last week. And that's where we're going to start here this week in Philippians chapter 27. And so he says, stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So Paul starts and says, listen, if you want to be effective, you've got to get rid of fear. You got to get rid of fear. There's, as a culture, the culture of Philippi was wanting to suppress the voice of the church. I think they were happy with the church worshiping God inside the walls of the church and inside the walls of their home, but they didn't want it seeping out into society, into culture. I believe that's very much like our society is here in the United States. Happy for you to worship as much as you want, so long as you keep it in this room. But don't you dare bring it to where you work or where you go to school or talk about it to your neighbors. Our First Amendment is the freedom of religion, but many in our society believe it and want to impose it on us that they have a right to be free from religion. And while everybody has a right to not worship God, certainly, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be telling them about God. Amen. We must. It's interesting. You heard in the news, I read this, and pretty much every newspaper and TV carried this, that there was a whistleblower about the coronavirus. Right? The coronavirus. There was. There was a doctor that where it started, and he started spreading the word, and he got shut down. He got silenced. A couple weeks ago, he died from the disease. And it started spreading and got out of control. You know what? Being silent about Jesus in society and allowing our witness to be suppressed is like knowing that there's a disease that's so deadly it could destroy the whole world and not talking about it. Yes. It's like living in Flint and Michigan and saying, I'm not going to talk to that new person coming in about don't drink the tap water. That's got to be pretty low. How is it we can know the source of life, the solution to all of the problems our world could ever face, the answer to every single question that's really deep down, the only questions that really matter in our lives, And we're allowing our culture to keep us quiet about it. I think the only thing more evil than the culture wanting us to be quiet and suppressing our voice is us allowing it to happen.
Amen.
Because that's our choice. We have the solution. The world is dying. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, what if you invented the cure for cancer and your neighbor had cancer and you refused to share the cure you had for cancer with your neighbor? You didn't even tell them about it because you're afraid your neighbor didn't want to hear that they had cancer. But you knew they had cancer. Wouldn't that be... I mean, I can't even find the words to say how horrible that would be, right? And yet we have the solution. Your neighbors, your friends, your family, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, if they don't know Jesus, they're cut off from the source of all life. And we who know about Jesus are allowing ourselves to be frightened and suppressed when we have all the answers. Well, Paul knew this. And he addresses it. He says, listen, if you're going to overcome that frightened in any way by those who oppose you, and we've all experienced that. I've experienced it. He said, this is the solution. You got to stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. You have to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. The word gospel is a Greek word. It's not an English word. The English word is good news. He said, you have to strive together for what we believe to be the good news. It's the best news the world could ever hear. And he said, we got to strive together for this. What does it look like for this church to complete the Great Commission in Bristol? What would that look like? And I'll tell you, it looks like us proclaiming it everywhere we go. Something I want you to pray for. This is a little side note, but it goes, you know, we have Paul Martini coming on May 15, 16, and 17. And listen, whatever you need to do, make sure you can get here. Cancel whatever plans you have. You know, if somebody's getting married, tell them they got to change the date. But no, I mean, I get it. Maybe you can't do that. But if at all possible, you're going to want to be here. Anyway, I was talking to the mayor and the head of the Bristol Parks and Rec about Paul's message here about a year and a half ago on inner peace and just how powerful. I mean, people who had panic attacks got freedom. People who are living in stressed out lives, living from a place of peace and calm. And we're talking about having that Friday night session instead of at church to bring in the city stage and invite the entire city to come to hear that message about peace. And I want you to pray that that will work out. Because our city needs to hear about the peace that only God can give. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And there's a peace that passes understanding. We don't need to understand it and figure it out, but we can rest in the peace, even though we don't understand it. Right? Thou wilt keep him, the Bible says in Isaiah, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. God wants to give the gift of peace to every single person. He designed us to live from a place of rest. From that place of peace and rest flows our creativity. And the answers to so many other problems. So stress goes down. And God wants us to do that. And Paul has just probably the best message I've ever heard on peace. And I hope that that will work. And so be praying for that. Well, how does things like that happen? By not being afraid. By not being afraid, saying, oh, I don't even want to ask. What if I'm told no? What if they say separation of church and state? No, the world has a problem. Stress and chaos, anxiety and fear is overtaking our culture. And the Bible has a solution. How do we not share that solution? And the solution is not a thing, it's a person, and the person is Jesus. He is our peace. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world, right? He has a peace that transcends everything we could ever think about. And he wants to leave it with us. And when he left, that was his message. I'm leaving, but my peace I'm leaving with you. He wants us to have it. So pray for that. Let's go back to the verse though. We need to stand firm in one spirit, striving together, one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only believe in him, I know all of you believe in him, he goes on to say, but also to suffer. Hey, you know, it's much easier to suffer with company, right? How many of you try to exercise? You know, we had a New Year's resolution, right? New Year's resolution about 2 months ago. Much more likely, if exercise was a part of that resolution, you're much more likely to still be doing it if you made it with about 5 other friends and you're doing it all together. And you go to the gym together, or you walk together, or you run together, whatever it is. If you do it together, you're much more likely to still be doing it. If you made a resolution to exercise more all by yourself, the statistics back this up. A rare few of you will still be doing it. The rest of us will have given it up somewhere around January 5th or 6th. That's what they say. That's the statistics. But if you're doing it together, that's why you go to the Y, right? That's why you go to different places where you get together with people who are doing it like you and you go for it, right? That's why, you know, you could buy a treadmill and put it in your living room and save a lot of money. Why do you get the membership? Because you know you're much more likely to do it. It's the same way for proclaiming the gospel. An unhealthy church gets all caught up with what color we're going to paint the walls, what color the carpet's going to be, what this or that or the other thing. A healthy church says none of those things really matter. They're not that significant. We need to focus on staying united and together in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our main thing. Amen. The world needs Jesus. Yes. And those things, we'll get them done, but the world needs Jesus. And so the first thing we have to change the culture, we cannot fear it. We can't be frightened by it. But once we drive out the fear, there's a second thing we've got to do. And so let's look at that next verse. This will be now in Philippians chapter 2. This is verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Well, that's quite a mouthful. Leave that verse up there a while. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? This is him saying you need to establish an atmosphere of Christ-likeness, an atmosphere of the kingdom of God. This is what it's like. Now, I notice this, and this is very true. When we talk about a church growing, because this is so important, what is the church? The church is the representation of who Jesus is. The church is the bride of Christ. When Jesus left, he left the church, and we are his ambassadors. We are a demonstration to the world who Jesus is. God will only grow a church as much as that church can continue to demonstrate to the world who Jesus is. And one of the biggest things that Jesus demonstrated was love. The cross represents love. His whole, everything he did, he was healing people. He was feeding people. He was, right? He was teaching them too. And like I said, he didn't come to just show us what he could do. He came to show us what we can do when we're walking in the Spirit. And so what he did is what we're supposed to do. And only grow the church as big as the church can demonstrate his love to the world. And that's why it's so important when people come into this church, and for all of us, that we learn how to pray for each other and how to give to each other, how to love each other, how to show compassion to each other. Because when we stop doing that well, then we've hit our ceiling. And it will be a ceiling. Because that's important to Jesus. That his church represents who he is. And so Paul says to the church in Philippi. He says, listen, that culture that's surrounding you has nothing to do with these things. Comfort from love. You know, Let's talk about that comfort from love. The Bible says we're all one body. So that if one hurts, the whole body hurts with the one that hurts. And this happens. If I get something into my eye, my whole body starts focusing on that, right? And I start thinking about it. I start rubbing it. I'll get water, rinse it out. I'll do, you know, whatever, right? The rest of, it's not like my hands say, well, that's too bad, eye. I mean, it's not happening. Like, everything in me is, right? Right? And if I stub my toe, right? I mean, it's like this, right? You know what I mean? I don't know what good that does, but that's what I'm doing. And my whole body stops what it's doing and is focused, right? This is how we are to be family of God. That when one person hurts, the whole church stops to address the pain. And when we stop doing it, we don't deserve to grow anymore. And people will be hurting. And you know what? The whole time, when these things happen, never once when something gets in my eye have I blamed my eye. Why were you open when that bug flew into it? Right? Never once did I blame my baby toe. What are you doing, you clumsy old thing, banging into the leg of that? That never happens. It never happens. You know, when somebody in this body hurts, it should never happen where we make it about them and it was their fault. Right? The day may come when we say, okay, boy, I love playing beach volleyball. And you know, you throw the ball up and you smack it in a bunch of sand. All right. Yeah. Maybe I need to think about buying glasses and do something preventative here. Sure, there's a time for that conversation, but not when the sand's in my eye. I'm not blaming my eye. I'm fixing it. Then I say, okay, how do we stop this from happening again? Right? Comfort. You know, this happens naturally. You don't have to make yourself do it. It's the natural thing that happens when you love your body. When we love the people who are sitting in the pews next to us when they're hurting, we're going to naturally comfort. We don't have to try to do it. We don't have to guilt ourselves into it. We just want to do it. Now, one thing that sometimes happens in a church is because there's a fear of judgment, the people in the pew next to you won't tell you how they're hurting. Right? Right? And they keep it quiet because there's shame and stigma. And so shame and stigma always leads to silence. As a church, we have to overcome those things. We have to be so obvious in our love, with our acceptance, with our forgiveness, that we lower the levels of shame and stigma so that we stop the silence and people feel they're in an atmosphere where they can talk about how they hurt. Knowing, and they'll want to do it because they know they're going to get loved on. They know they're going to get prayed for. They know they're going to get comforted. Paul is saying in this society of Philippi, and I think it's the same here in this Bristol area, you got to show comfort that flows from love. It's not normal. You're not going to learn it from the neighborhood and the schools and all that. You got to learn it from the church. And you got to carry that to all those other places. If any common sharing in the Spirit, when the Spirit moves, you move. Tenderness and compassion, there's those words again. Joy, he says, becomes complete. He says, you make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You say, whoa, 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 that's a lot of oneness. Are we supposed to all think alike? No. But we're supposed to have certain things that we share in common. So this is the way I see it, and you know, I love football. You have 22 guys who play 11 on offense, 11 on defense. The guys on defense think very differently than the guys on offense, right? The guys on offense want to keep the ball and get it advanced. The guys on defense want to kill whoever has the ball, right? It's just one big game of kill the carrier, disguised as something else. Anyway, They think differently. Even the guys on offense, if you're a lineman, you're not even thinking about getting the ball. You're just thinking about protecting whoever has the ball, making your blocks. Right? You're just thinking differently. If you're the quarterback, you're thinking, what am I going to do with this thing before they kill me? Right? I got to hand it off or throw it. Right? And if you're a receiver, you're like, I need to get open so he can hand it off to me, throw it to me. Right? All these, we're thinking differently. And you have different plays, different designs, different patterns, right? Different things that you're going to do. And you're coached heavily on it all. And it's all designed, and here's the oneness, to win. Just to win. That's all they want to do is win. I don't care how you win. Right? Whether you win defensively or offensively, with your quarterback or your running back, it doesn't matter. Just win, 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 win. Right? That's the goal. Every person on that team and all the other people on the bench, that's their goal, is just to win. That's where the oneness is. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it told us, we read it, we have a goal to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person. To fulfill the Great Commission in Bristol and Wilkin and Berlin and Plainville and Plymouth, we need everybody to hear about Jesus in a way that's compelling, in a way that means something. You know, not just hearing the words, but hearing it from somebody who they know loves them and cares for them, been praying for them and knows their name, because that's got the most chance of getting it done. He said, that's the oneness. We have the same mind. We're driven by the same thing. You may do it your way. I may do it my way. But our goals are the same. We want people to know about Jesus. It's so important. Now, I mentioned, you know, when you go to the gym together with others, or a group of you, they show up, you know, 6 o'clock every morning. You're much more likely to do it if you have that accountability. We talked about a few months ago, everybody playing, you know, 3 to 5 people. I want to challenge you to share with a small group, maybe even today, or sometime during the week, the people you're praying for, with somebody else here in this church, a few other people, and ask them to hold you, to pray for you, that somehow in the next few months, maybe before the summertime comes, you'll have shared your faith with that person. I know, that makes you a little uncomfortable. Let me remind you of the verse. It's been given unto us not only to believe, but also to suffer. It's uncomfortable. Exercise is uncomfortable. You ever see anybody running down the street while you drive by with a big smile on their face? I haven't either. All right? But I'm telling you, the rewards are filled with joy. That's why he runs. And when you start sharing the gospel with people and you see that people who are going to go to hell are now going to heaven, and what that makes you feel like, I can promise you, you'll be like Paul, where he said, the love of Christ compels me. You won't be able to stop, because you're so overwhelmed with how God wants to use you to transform the life of others. Their total destiny and even their values, their beliefs, everything about them changes. And you won't stop doing it. And so Paul is saying, yes, we are having like-minded, the same love, one in spirit and of one mind. And so not only do we need to overcome fear, right, and defeat fear, but we need to establish an atmosphere of God's kingdom, right? A godly atmosphere. Well, now let's look at the next verse. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. 10 years ago, we were at Brian's house, Brian Evelich, and there was a baptism there. And he had a pool. It's not there anymore, but he had a pool. And this was back then, our church, I don't know, had 40, 50 people. And we would just spend the whole day with a baptism. So we would go to, in this case, we went to his house. We set up everything, all the sound stuff, chairs, everything, music. And we did the whole morning worship service right there by the pool. And then at the end of the service, close to 12, well, I was speaking, so it was 12:30. And we went into the pool. We went into the pool and baptized people. And then we ended the service, and then everybody had brought something. So then we had a huge meal, and then we played games the rest of the afternoon. And I was playing, I told you I love volleyball, so I was playing volleyball, and somebody hit the ball over my head, and I ran to grab it, and something just told me to look into the pool. And so I looked, and there's Sterling. He's 2.5 years old. And all I could see is his blonde hair. He was down at the bottom of the pool, and his blonde hair is just waving. No thought of the game. No thought of my clothes getting wet. No thought of if I jump in over that wall, maybe I'll get scraped, right? None of that even entered my mind. It was just instant. Drop the ball, jump in, grab him, pull him out of the water. And of course, he was fine. He didn't even know there was a problem, I don't think. You know? He just thought that was normal, I guess. I don't know. So anyway, I didn't want him afraid of water. So I said, hey, yeah, there you go. Flip off that. There you go. Why don't we get out of the pool, actually? You know. When we love somebody, it really becomes where there's no thought of self. Right? That's almost the definition of humility. Just no thought of self. And here he explains what that looks like. Do nothing. Do nothing. He's like, I know you have this, guys, because we're all having the same human nature here. If you say you have no selfish ambition in your life, you're probably a liar. So he's not saying, he's not condemning it. He says, just don't act on it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Yeah, it's there. It's in all of us. It's part of the curse, I think, but don't you act on it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Notice he talks about removing an environment of fear. He talks about bringing in an atmosphere of God's kingdom, of love and compassion. And now he's saying we need to shift our values. He says, value others above yourselves. Value others above yourselves. Prefer them to yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. This is a whole value shift. He says, in your culture of your church, your family, you're going to be all about promoting everybody else. How can I promote them? And then you carry that out to your workplace, to your school, to your neighborhood. What's you're interested in? How can I take care of you? What can I do to help you be a success? How can I help your family, your marriage, how you parent your kids? What can I do for you? See this whole value shift that you kind of, and I put in my notes that you're going to force. It's forcing values, right? Force a value shift because it don't come naturally. You have to, it's like, you got to make it. You got to kick it into place, you know, or take a hammer and hammer it into place, because naturally, we tend to value ourselves above everybody else. And so we got to force ourselves to say, how do I prefer you? Make sure you know that you are $1 million, that I'm here to, you're worth so much. This is, again, the mentality Jesus had, which we'll talk about in a minute. But Paul is saying, listen, if we want this, if we want to overcome a godless culture, we have to value people above all things. Value people. I got to be honest, this is hard. Because we do naturally have those ambitions. I mean, probably every week, and I try to make it right, but probably every week. Like I know just last week this happened. And my response, and here's the thing, let me just talk real. You pay me to do my dream job. I love what I do, and I really thank you for it. And not just do you pay me to do my job, but you give so that there's enough finances to do the ministry. And so I do a lot in Bristol. And things, that's why the mayor and the director of Parks and Rec wants to talk to me about these things, is because we as a church are able to bless Bristol so much that they have a trust that almost anything we do will bless the community. And they do trust us. And it's because of you and your generosity. And we don't even pass an offering. You just put money in the boxes. And we don't twist your arms. But I want to thank you for it. I really want to thank you for it. And here's the thing. Then a lot of you volunteer. And let me just say, I want to thank Roger and Kyle Michelle. Because this last week, you're going to walk out when we're done here into our fellowship hall. They painted the whole thing, put up curtains. I mean, made it look really great. And we're going to do the floor. The floor is coming next, I don't know, sometime in the next few weeks. And so many of you volunteer. Don't get offended if I didn't call your name just now. I just highlighted them. I'll call you next week or the next week or whatever. But people are always doing stuff here, volunteering. Thank you. Well, sometimes a volunteer, and I'm the one getting paid, so, you know, it's okay, but sometimes I connect things. This is the thing. This is why I'm excited about all the renovations and everything. I connect everything with the kingdom of God growing. When this facility gets nicer, more people want to check us out, and the kingdom grows because they'll hear about Jesus. It's not about having a beautiful building. I could care less about that. Although I want the building to honor how beautiful Jesus is and be a reflection of that. But it's more about, I want it to be attractive, right? So people driving by will want to say, oh, I want to see what's going on in there, right? And you feel proud about inviting your guests, and you want to do that, and comfortable, your friends, your family. So all these things, right? And then there's so many volunteers. So I connect all these things. So when something's not done with excellence, or in my mind, not with excellence, then sometimes I connect it as, and this is wrong, right? People might go to hell because of that, right? That's not really true, because it's God's grace. But sometimes I forget. So then I bring in my own flesh into certain things. And then I deprive the people who are volunteers from some of their joy and some of their peace if that happens, right? And then it's like, then they have to struggle with through all that, right? That's never a good idea. So then I have to make it right, because then I do. I mean, and sometimes I don't always, and people have to point it out to me. But here's the thing. We're all in the same boat together. This is going back. If we have one heart, one mind, one goal, and then we work together towards it, and we support each other, we encourage each other, we build them up, and we're constantly strengthening each other, right? And yeah, when we don't, we have to make it right. And I've had to do that. But this is the goal. So that the people who come will know Jesus. And we constantly work on it. We constantly work on it. I'm not standing here as somebody who's perfect at it. And I know some of you aren't perfect at it either. But we can help each other, right? And say, how do we help each other to serve the Lord with gladness? To serve the Lord filled with joy? How do we eliminate our selfish ambition to humble ourselves? Well, there's one key coming up, and this is where we're going to close. And this is the most important. And this is where Paul is bringing the entire congregation to this point. Let's read that next verse. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's an incredibly high bar, isn't it? Let's start with the one you love the most. If you're here with your spouse, take a moment to think. In my relationship with my spouse, do I have the mindset of Jesus? If you're a parent, think of your kids. Do I have a mindset of Jesus? Kids to parents, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to our relationships with each other. Do we have the mindset of Jesus? What does that mindset look like? Who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. How can we serve each other? This is what Paul is coming out. All of it is heading up to this one big point. We have to have a mindset shift. Yeah, we need to get rid of the fear. We need to bring in an atmosphere of God's kingdom and how he does things. We need to force a value shift, but we have to yield ourselves to having the mind of Jesus, who came to serve. And this is our focus. How do we serve that person? How do we serve our family? How do we serve? And that's what I love about homes. Right there in the homes, start teaching your kids how to serve the home. Model it for them. How do I serve the home? You know, split up the chores and do the most menial tasks. How do we serve? How do we serve? How do we serve? How do we build each other? How do we encourage? And this is why God gave us different gifts. Because our different gifts are our unique way of serving the whole body of Christ. And so we could serve in different ways. And it's so powerful when we have this mindset that I live my life and my life becomes defined not by what I get from others, but what I can give to others. How I can serve them. How I can be a blessing. How can I use everything at my disposal to make their life better, to benefit them in every way that I can. I want to talk just as we close about a story. A father was talking to a special needs school in Brooklyn. And this was about 20 years ago. And it was a fundraiser for the special needs school. And he said, "We know and we're taught that God makes all things perfect. But what is perfect about my son? He's handicapped." And the whole crowd was kind of quiet. He said, "I believe the perfection God seeks when he makes a son like my son is the response of everyone else to him." He says, "Let me tell you a story." He said, "This past summer, I was walking my son." And he said, "We were walking together. The son was, couldn't really run, but he could kind of walk, shuffle along. And he said, we walked past a baseball field. And he said, 'Dad, do you think they'll let me play?' He said, 'My son has dealt with so much rejection, especially in sports. I just didn't want him to face that. So I said, well, let me go find out.' He said, and I left him and I went and talked. And I talked to one of the kids there and he said, 'Well, our team is down 6 points and we're in the eighth inning.' He said, 'But, you know, we're down 6 points.' He said, 'You know, it is the eighth inning. So why don't we come and he could play in the field and we'll see if we can get him into the batting rotation in the ninth inning, the next inning.' So the son was ecstatic and they joined the team and somebody gives him a glove and he goes out and plays right field and no hits came to him, which is probably good. But he was just so, you could just see his elation being in the field with a glove, playing in a real game. Well, in the bottom of the eighth, they're able to score 2-3 points. And so now they're down by 3 points. And then in the ninth, you know, they're able to get him out, no extra runs. And another run scores in. And then the bases get loaded. So there's a guy in first, second, and third. And they've got two outs. And it was his son's now turn to get up to the bat. And he thought, they're not going to let him do it. But to his surprise and his pleasure, they handed him the bat. And he kind of shuffles up, couldn't even hold the bat right. And they're going to trust the whole game now. Because either he makes a run or he's out. Either way, the game would be finished. And the pitcher, seeing what that other team was willing to do, steps off the mound, takes a couple steps forward, and pitches kind of a lobber. And the ball comes, and the boy, very awkward, very clumsy, takes a swing at it, you know, and misses, totally misses. Well, the pitcher decides to step another couple steps forward, and one of the other guys on the team comes up behind the kid and gets his hands around the bat to hold it right and to help him out. And the pitcher does another lobber. And with the help of the other boy behind him, he's able to swing and he connects. And it's a little weak grounder that goes straight to the pitcher and kind of ends right there at his feet. And the father thought, well, he hit the ball. He's going to be out. The game's over. But he hit the ball, right? Well, the pitcher snaps it up and does something really amazing. He launches it to first base 10 feet over his head on purpose. Everybody yells, his name was Shay, "Shay, run! Run to first, run to first. Well, Shay's shuffling along. He's never done this, so he's shuffling along. And you can just see he's so happy. It's like he gets to first, and the right fielder, because the ball went right over, grabs the ball, and he knows what the pitcher was doing, and he thought, you know, why not? He launches it way over the second base, you know, and it goes out into left field. So Shay, run to second. He runs to second. Run to third. And, you know, they keep doing this. Run home, Shay, run home. And by this time, both teams come, and he crosses home plate. They put him up on his shoulders, and they march him around. That night, the father says, my son came home happier than he's ever been in his whole life, telling his mother about how he was the hero of the game and how he won it for his team. Because of the physical handicap and the nature of it, the father went on, a few months later, my son died. But he said, I believe those 18 boys reached their level of perfection in that moment. Now, of course, we know our perfection is in Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 5, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a Greek word called teleos. And it actually means highly mature. He's saying, be very mature like those boys were. We are not out of selfish ambition thinking about your own stuff, but you're thinking about what can we do to serve this young man? His whole world changed because of it. And Paul was telling the church in Philippi, when you develop a mind of Christ that doesn't seek to gain, but seeks to give, that shifts its values away from personal success to serving the world around you, that brings in an atmosphere of the culture of the kingdom of God and drives out the fear, your world, your culture will change. And you will fulfill the prayer of Jesus when he said, thy kingdom come and thy will be done in Bristol as it is in heaven. Let's all pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. I pray, God, that you would work in a powerful way in our hearts. Right now, God, just take a moment and talk to God. Respond to him. Is he showing you some very practical ways? Because we love to talk about generalities, but very practically, how can you be a living demonstration of love, of comfort, of compassion, of sympathy? How can you reach out in a way that serves? Ask God to show you. Dear Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your example, that you came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life as a ransom for many. And in that, you showed us that we're to not seek to be served, but to seek to serve and even lay down our lives for others. I pray that you would develop in us the mind of Jesus, that we would learn to think the way you think, see people the way you see people. Develop our set of values and our priorities the way you develop them. I pray, Father, that you will do all this, that you would build in us a family. I pray, Lord, that you drive out the fear and help us to be a witness for you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from The Bridge Community Church. At The Bridge, we are committed to fulfilling God's vision for our families, His church, and the community of Bristol. We are here to help you realize His vision for you. You can call us at 860-583-8352. Visit us on the web at bridgetochrist.com or worship with us at 43 School Street in Bristol, Connecticut. Our Sunday worship starts at 10:30 a.m. Join us as we help each other build our bridge to Christ.